you didn't hear, most of you know Jala. Jala's a gift. He's one of our deacons here at HBC. If you don't know Jala, though, he's typically in the second service. And stick around for a little bit and just say hi. His depiction, the gospel in his own words, the gospel is salvation. The gospel is about God's love. The gospel is about Jesus, who came and took our sin away. He's right. The gospel, according to Jala, is very much like Mark's gospel. The gospel according to Mark. If you got your Bible this morning, open up to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 35 through 39 this morning. Mark's gospel, chapter 1, 35 through 39. One of the big themes in Mark is that Jesus has this incredible, astounding authority. And we see it on display clearly as he's doing all these amazing miracles. But if you remember another theme of Mark, while Matthew and Luke, very novel-like, much more detail, much more, they capture much more of Jesus' teaching. Maybe it's a long movie. Maybe it's more of a novel. Mark's gospel is more like an action film. It's more like a comic book. It moves from scene to scene very quickly. And Jesus has a very busy schedule. Is there anyone in here that has a very busy schedule, even in retirement? No one. A life of leisure, I say. Wild. Yeah, I see you, Debbie. Yeah, no one. Jesus had a massively busy schedule. And responsibilities weigh heavy. Some of you, 40, 50 hours a week, might work that. Some of you might be watching your grandkids 40 or 50 hours a week, on top of going on trips, on top of all of these other little things that pile up, serving here, going over there, hanging out with friends, and then how do you fit sleep into all of this? If anyone knows what it's like to have a busy schedule, packed schedule, it's Jesus. He just seemed to keep going on the go constantly, always. And yet, in the middle of this, the passage that we're looking at today, 35 through 39, Jesus withdraws to pray. This is actually the first time that we see him praying in Mark, where Mark actually uses the word. He agonizes or struggles in prayer. That's not to say that he hasn't in the desert situation when he's in the wilderness led there by the Spirit. We know from Matthew, we know from Luke, but Mark is wanting to draw our attention to something. Jesus, who has this incredible otherworldly authority, is radically dependent upon the Father. As Jesus goes along and does the things that he does, he finds time to get away and be alone with the Father in prayer. How could we define prayer? It is crying out in reliance and relationship. No one models this better than Jesus. If you're able to, we're going to take a look at God's word. Would you stand out of reverence for God's word? There's not going to be an underline portion here anymore. Great news. Instead, it's going to be highlighted for you. There's a highlighted portion there. If you're able to, would you read that aloud with me, please? Starting in verse 35, this is what God's word says to us this morning. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." Verse 38, and he, Jesus, said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. This is God's word. To prime you for what we're going to be doing in the next couple of minutes, Our service has prayer throughout it, typically. That's a norm. We're going to spend some prolonged period of time in prayer after we stop the sermon. Sermons are not merely educational. There's an unfortunate idea that discipleship is really just information transference, and that could be nothing more further from the truth. Sermons do call to action. Discipleship is a call to bring all of life under the lordship of Jesus. And in this passage, we see Jesus not just moving immediately from place to place to place, but also making diligent time to meet with the Father. And we're going to do just that. Before we get to the dependence piece, I want to make my case why this section 35 through 39 is so critical in comparison to the other pieces that are surrounding it. What do I mean by that? Mark, if you were to think of him like a writer, and you should, he's using a literary device called chiasm. Everyone has heard of that word before, I'm sure. Can you say that word with me? Chiasm. Yeah, it's not a really like, I'm going to go home and then use that later today in my conversation with one of my grandkids. It's not that critical. The meaning of it, though, is what's important. Chiasm is it's a pattern. It's a pattern. We go through teaching my kids like to recognize patterns: green, blue, green, circle, triangle, circle. This is kind of elementary stuff, but Mark is using this pattern. We could even call it a sandwich to really drive home a significant point. Right after Jesus calls his disciples, and they start walking with him. Verse 21 through 28, Jesus demonstrates that he has authority over teaching and demons. He goes into the synagogue and he starts to preach with power and clarity. The religious rulers, however, do not like what he's saying. They don't. They push back. And then there's this guy who is demon-possessed. What does he do? An unclean spirit disrupts, Jesus commands it to leave, and it obeys. Even the demons recognize that Jesus is called the Holy One of God. That's verse 24, right? So what does Jesus demonstrate that he has authority over? He demonstrates that he has authority over the kingdom of darkness. You see later on, 29 through 34, Jesus heals a ton of people. He's still hanging out in the synagogue. Jesus heals Simon Peter's mother-in-law, though. And around the evening, he starts to continue. He continues healing more and more people. He's casting out demons. He's curing illnesses. And he does so with authority. He does it with compassion. That word that's used there oftentimes for compassion, it can sound like he's angry about it too. He's not angry at the people because they're sick and they keep coming to him. He's angry because of what's afflicting them. Demonstrates authority. You go down to Mark 1, 40 through 45. Jesus cleanses a leper. This is the same thing in Jewish culture. If you had a skin disease or leprosy, whether that's psoriasis or you actually have like limbs and parts of your body missing, you were considered ceremonially unclean. And you couldn't even be a part of the Commonwealth of Israel anymore. Jesus, as he heals this guy, he doesn't just heal him. He restores him the relationship with his brothers and sisters. And then finally, you see Jesus heal a paraplegic. It's not just him healing a paraplegic, though. He does so, and then he says, your sins are forgiven. The reason why he heals is certainly because of compassion, and he has the authority to do so. But the greatest problem in that man's life wasn't that he couldn't walk. It was that his sin separated him from God. And so Jesus healing that man illustrates his authority and power, his ability to be able to forgive sin. You see these four big pillars. Jesus has authority to connect people back to God and make them a part of God's family. Jesus has authority over the kingdom of darkness even. Jesus is able to forgive sin. Jesus is able to make people whole. Why? If you immediately run to him as Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, who wields all authority and all power, you miss his humanity. You miss him being a man. He never stops being God. He demonstrates for us, though, you're going to walk around on mission. You're going to walk around loving people, serving people. Serving people that don't want you to serve them. Loving people that don't want you to love them. You can't do it on your own. All of this authority that he has, it's given to him. It's bestowed upon him. It's fostered independence. It's given to him as he meets with the Father. Then we could jump into the text. Verse 35. Mark says that while it was still very early in the morning, Jesus departed and he went to a desolate place. Jesus loves to go to the empty places. He loves to go to those places that seemingly don't give life. And it's there again, seemingly, where he receives life. Those places that would normally be draining for you and me, that's where he intentionally goes. And we see in Jesus that prayer is our priority. If we were to ask Mark the question about Jesus' prayer life, how can we pray like Jesus? We would see, first of all, that prayer is our priority. It must be, it has to be. How do we see this? We see this in two different places. We see it, first of all, in the place. It's not sexy. It's not attractive. The most attractive thing about him praying is that he's going to be alone with the Father. And in time, Jesus wakes up early in the morning. This might sound like Genesis 19. Rabbinic tradition, first and second century, there were three different times of prayer that the Jewish people would engage in. And the first one they would steal from is Genesis 19, where Abraham arose early. Maybe Jesus is borrowing from this rhythm. We don't know. At the very least, he is running to the Father in prayer in a busy time of ministry, in a significant season of ministry. But why does he depend upon prayer? Why does he prioritize it? Because for him, it's essential. It is necessary. It has to happen. Only what he sees the Father doing. Can you imagine the Son of God, who was with God in the beginning, not being able to see like the Father sees? Do you see why prayer is so important for Jesus? Do you see why prayer is so important for us? Because the Father is doing stuff that you and I can't see unless we know him and are secluded away to meet with him. Absolutely necessary, vital. You can't live life without it. Fish need what to live? They need water. You and I, in order to breathe, what do we need? Oxygen. Not like 100% oxygen. Like, that's not what our atmosphere is made of today. We need some of it, though. What's your family need to live? What do you need to live today? For Jesus, the first thing that he needed was prayer. Prayer aligns Jesus with the Father's will. There's spiritual renewal that comes from this too. Ministry, life, serving people, loving your family, going to work. Make no mistake, all of those things are draining. That's part of the curse of the fall, y'all. Even as life-giving as life can be, life and work and relationships will inevitably be draining to you. Jesus knew where to go to be recharged, and there is mission focus as well. You weren't going to hear a sermon without mission focus in Mark. Pastor Tim, can we get away from mission focus for a moment? I don't think so. Look at verse 37. Simon and those that were with him, they're running, they're looking for Jesus. We go to verse 37, and they found him finally. At least they knew where to look. The rest of the Gospels have some indication that Jesus has a pattern of prayer. He goes off by himself, he goes find a desolate place. Simon Peter, the rest of the guys, they know where to find him, and he says, "Everyone is looking for you." Why on earth would they be coming to look for him? Because he's gaining popularity? Because they already saw two massive miracles performed just a moment ago, just a couple days ago or a day ago. They saw a demon leave a guy. They saw loads of people who were sick actually being made well. And maybe there are more people that want to be made well too. If that was Jesus' priority, or the primary reason why he came to pray, if being alone with the Father was the primary reason for his existence, why would he come in the first place? He answers that question, and he said to them, "Let's go on to the next town so that I may preach there also, for this is the real reason why I came out." He's dependent upon the Father. There's spiritual renewal that comes. Jesus makes prayer a priority, though, because the mission is the motive for him. Like Jesus, you and I, we can set aside time, specific, intentional time that's not touched by anyone else. That's a good, diligent thing to do. You and I, we should find a quiet space to meet with Jesus alone. It's good to pray with other people. We should do that. Jesus prayed by himself. I think this is a fair discipline to borrow from Jesus. Jesus prays through interruptions, but he's also interruptible as well. The small moment just before the sun rises, he gets up and he gets to the Father as fast as he can. And if you're anything like me, if my schedule's disrupted, that can ruin my entire day. It doesn't for Jesus, though. He interrupts life for prayer, and yet at the same time, he's happy to interrupt his prayer life too. Life's chaotic, it's not perfect, and perfection isn't required. We don't pray out of moralism. We don't pray out of fear, thinking that if I didn't pray enough, that God's not going to lend his strength, that God's not going to be present with me, he's not going to love me, he's not going to get me through this. That's not the point of the passage. The point of the passage is showing how dependent Jesus is on the Father. We don't pray out of moralism and out of fear. We pray because the Father loves us. And he beckons us. He calls us to intimacy with him. Richard Lovelace, now dead, former professor at Gordon Cromwell Seminary, loves studying revival, spiritual awakenings from the first and second Great Awakening in America. And he lists all of these things that the great revivals of history have in common. One of them is people prayed. He encourages people saying this, even bad prayer, even bad prayer, even our fickle whisper, praying through tears, inconsistent, lack of discipline kind of prayer is better than no prayer. So even if we can't set aside time because it's a really difficult season, he says, pray anyway. Even if we can't get alone with him, we pray anyway as best as we can. We pray through interruptions, and we are okay with being interruptible as well. Jesus makes prayer a priority. But prayer is not the purpose why he came. The same can be said for every other spiritual discipline that we have access to, including gathering together, including singing. These things, they're commanded of us, but ultimately we've come. Ultimately, we're here. Ultimately, we're gathered, certainly for God's glory and God's fame. And that's to make him famous everywhere else as well. Let's go to the next towns that I can preach here also. For that's why I came out. Jesus' mission, it wasn't to stay at one place. He performed miracles and crowds gathered. That wasn't the ultimate reason why he came. Let's go to the next towns so that I can preach. What's he preaching? He's telling people the good news. The kingdom has come and it's here. It's going to be realized in front of you. All the miracles that I'm doing, it's to show you that the old things are passing away. The old way of doing things, your old way of life, they need to be dead today because in me is life forever. He goes to preach. Jesus prayed. He prayed to prepare for action. It's not implicit in this text, like in your English text. When you go back to verse 35 for a moment, I know we're jumping around, hang with me. We go to verse 35. It says, and rising early in the morning while it's still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. It doesn't give a lot of instruction about what he prayed about. There is, though, in the language of the New Testament, the way that we should hear this is either one of two ways. It can sound passive, like He's the beneficiary of prayer, like he's praying to himself. That's not true. Or he is indeed actually praying for himself. It's this weird voice that we don't use often in English. The recipient of prayer is the Father. The reason why he's praying is for him. Jesus is praying for himself. We see Jesus praying for other people in John 17 right before he's about to be crucified. He prays for you and me to be one like he and the Father are one. He prayed that Jesus prays. But Jesus prays for himself. Our prayers should propel us into living out God's calling for you and me. Jesus shows too. Prayer is a priority, but it's not his purpose. By choosing the mission over comfort, he could have stayed in Capernaum. People loved him, they adored him. Instead, he moves on from town to town and he prioritizes mission over feeling good. He could have kicked up his feet. He could have built an insurrection. And instead, Jesus pushes on. Prayer isn't about checking a box. It's not about a ritual. It's about aligning our hearts with God's will and deepening our relationship with Him. And that's really His mission, isn't it? Not the prayer piece, but to align our hearts with Him. Not certainly just speaking nice and good and kind things about us and well-wishing, but instead He bled and died so that you and I could be united to the Father. So when we pray, we're praying that people wouldn't just pray. People need to read the Bible. People need to pray. People need to love one another. What is the ultimate need that they have, though? You can't expect those things to come without actual life change coming into their life. The thing that they need, that they must have, is the gospel of Jesus. And that's why Jesus came. He teaches His disciples to pray, but He teaches them why they should. To get to know the Father that you've been reconciled to. We don't just pray that people would pray, although I want you to pray. And I want your friends to pray. And when you pray for them, pray that there would be genuine revival. But it doesn't just look like the outward performative things that any other person on the planet can do. We pray that they would want to be filled with the Spirit of God. We pray that they would want to know Him who loves them with an everlasting love. Jesus' intimacy with the Father drove Him to seek your intimacy with the Father too. And we have access, not merely because of prayer, but because of what He's done. This may be one reason why, if you have been in church for any amount of time, where you have prayed but there is no intimacy with God, not like the kind I'm talking about right now, it's just constant hitting against a wall. There's no sense of closeness to Him. Jesus would say, your dependence upon God here, it first starts by trusting Him. Jesus didn't just pray kind words for you, about you. He gave His life so that you could know and be known by God. We begin first by trusting Him. Not starting by being like Him. Once we trust Him, then we can walk out the things that He did. Small ways. First century Jewish culture, rabbis often taught their disciples to pray. And Jesus did that. He was a good rabbi. He was a good teacher. Luke 11 has a copy of Jesus' prayer. It's called the Lord's Prayer. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place. This sounds familiar, doesn't it? We don't know what Mark was recording necessarily. We don't know the details about Jesus' prayer. But I think it stands to reason he probably prayed something like this, something close to it. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, sir, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. This is probably the difference. Jesus wouldn't pray this, but it's instructive for us who do sin. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. Realistic and effective prayer can only grow out of a community oriented towards mission. To Jesus, prayer was a priority. Jesus, as one that is in enemy territory at the time, realized that he couldn't go on his own because he chose to empty himself and become dependent, just like you and I should be, just like Jesus calls us to be. He goes into enemy territory, but not on his own. And so as one sent by the Father, he goes in with the full host and full force of heaven with him. The kingdom of God is indeed at hand. Are you saying that we're going to do miracles? I'm not suggesting that. I am suggesting that there would be fruit that would come from our life. That he would give us what we need. That as we live on mission, we can expect people to come to faith in him. And that he would transform us. That there would be warmth and growth that comes from intimacy with the Father. Jesus' prayer life, and even Luke 11, even for you who are prayer warriors, there's an instructive word here for us, isn't there? That to not pray for yourself is to leave yourself in a very dangerous position. It's not humble, it's not wise to not pray for yourself. Jesus tells us that we need things from the Father. Jesus tells us that we need to go to the Father for forgiveness and receive grace from him so that we can extend forgiveness and grace to others. He asks us, he teaches us to depend upon his leadership. Prayer warriors, those of you that love to pray for other people but yet not praying for yourself, you do yourself a disservice. And he calls you to pray for you today. Yet on the other hand, some of us who love to pray for illnesses and sicknesses, that's not a problem. Unless it is very out of balance with what Jesus prioritizes in his prayer. Pray for the sick. The sick are commanded to come and be healed and prayed for by elders. That's what the New Testament teaches. But Jesus' prayer is missionally driven. It has an eye for care for lost people and reaching lost people. If you pray, pray for yourself. If you pray for yourself, then pray that God's mission, God's kingdom would come. If you pray for that, pray for your brothers and sisters at HBC and other like-minded churches, in other churches, that they'd be faithful when opportunities come to give the gospel away to people too. We're going to use Luke's model. He gives these five different requests. And we're going to spend some time in prayer for the rest of our service. What's the invitation? The invitation is for you to first trust Jesus if you've never done that before. If you need prayer today, I'm happy to pray with you and for you. Maybe you need to pray with a couple of people that are like right next to you. But would you pray like Jesus today? Seeing him, imagining him, just before the sun peeks over the horizon, he's alone with the Father, what would he pray? He'd probably pray this. Father, I want you to be made holy, and I want to worship you with my whole life. Father, I pray that your kingdom would come today. And if not today, then I pray that your kingdom would advance today. In my heart, I want that to be true, but I want it to be true in my neighborhood. I want it to be true in my workplace. Father, I pray that you would give me everything I need for today, just today. I'm trusting you for today. I don't know how to trust you for today. Would you help me trust you today? Would you forgive me? I've come here to worship you. I've come here to hear the word. I can't hear it because I haven't made myself right with you yet. I haven't come to you in contrition and repentance, and I need to today. Would you make me right? Would you lead me? Not into temptation, but lead me where you want me to go. Lead us where you want us to go. Move me. I'm going to start us in prayer. And you pray sitting where you're at. We're going to pray for a while. Our cue for us to start moving and dismissing will be Dave. He's going to lead us in a final song of response. Whatever request you start with, there's no perfect starting point. Just start. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. Father, we thank you for Jesus' prayer life. It's not scant and Mark. You're so Jesus, you're so astounding in how you're able to move. I can't imagine how tired you must have been. You show compassion like the Father did. You showed mercy like the Father did. You had grace. And you gave your life. That only came about. I can only imagine it coming about because of your intimacy with your Father. Father, would you make us slow and dependent upon you? Father, would you make me low and dependent upon you? May we see the good things that you have done and that you supply for us, prayer and reading, intimacy with you. May we see them as priorities, but may we keep the main thing the main thing. May we be diligent with what you want and what you're doing and what you want to do.